You may be seated. And if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to take them and open up to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, and we're going to begin at verse 1. We'll read from verse 1 to 8. Mark chapter 16, verse 1 to 8. This is God's word. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him, that is Jesus. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Thus far God's word. Let's pray. Well, dear Father in heaven, we have just heard your word. We've had it read for us. And Lord, I pray that right now you would bless the proclaiming, the announcing, the preaching of your word. Would you give us understanding? I pray, Lord, that you would give me faithfulness to your word and that it would be by your word that we are shepherded this morning, that we might see how great and glorious you are and that we might turn anew to you. And I pray that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is wonderful to have the kids here. It is a good thing. And as you get older, you'll understand more and more. But even now, you can understand the most important things. You can remember the story, the event that we just saw. So it is on this story that we're reading right now. It's a true story. It is Sunday. And on Sunday, after Jesus died, remember, Jesus died on the cross on a Friday. And he was put in the grave. And he was in the grave on Friday, and then on Saturday, and on Sunday, he was still in the grave. And on the morning of Sunday, on Sunday morning, there was a few women who loved Jesus, and they loved him, and they were so sad that he was dead. And they wanted to show how much they loved Jesus. So they took some spices and perfumes, and they walked toward Jesus' grave where his dead body was. And as they were walking, they remembered, "Oh, there's a big stone in front of the grave. We're not very strong. How are we going to open up the grave so that we can anoint Jesus' body?" And as they were saying that, they looked and the stone was gone. And they were surprised and they were even a little bit worried. And they walked to the grave and inside that tomb, they saw an angel. And the angel said, "You're looking for Jesus. He died, but he's not dead anymore. He rose from the dead. So he's not here." And the angel said, take a look where he was. He's not there anymore. He's not dead anymore. He's gone. And then the angel said to them, "Go. Go tell Jesus' disciples and make sure you tell Peter that Jesus isn't dead anymore. And that he's going to meet them in Galilee." And those ladies who loved Jesus were so surprised. A little bit happy, but still very surprised. And they ran as fast as they could because they were going to go tell Jesus' disciples the good news. Now, isn't it wonderful that Jesus died for us? And isn't it even more wonderful that Jesus did not stay dead, but he rose from the dead on the third day? You know, this is Jesus' promise, that if you trust in him, all of the bad things you've done, God will forgive you. And actually, God will one day, after you die, he will raise you up from the dead, just like Jesus was, so you can be with God forever and ever and ever. Now, what I want to do here with this passage is I want to walk through this and just give some explanation as we go through. We'll go through the whole passage again, and then we're going to return to the passage, and we're going to get three points that I believe, and I'm sure you'll be able to see, that they are the main points that Mark, or God through Mark, wants us to pay attention to. So let's just begin the passage again. Begin in verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. Now, Mark has mentioned these names a number of times. These are the same women who were with Jesus in Galilee. They were the same women who served him. They were the same women who went to Jerusalem with him. They were the same women that saw his miracles. They were the same women who saw him crucified. They were the same women who saw him taken off the cross and buried, and the same women who saw him put in that grave. Notice that they are carrying a number of spices. Jesus' disciples, these women here, they are terribly disappointed. They're very sad that Jesus died. They did not expect him to die. But they still wanted to honor Jesus. They still wanted to show honor to him, and so they took these spices so that they would anoint his body in the tomb. I want you to see here very clearly that because of this, we are told they did not expect the resurrection. They were going to anoint the corpse of Jesus. This is not something they expected. Let's continue. And very early on the first day of the week when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. Now, this is Sunday. And in the Jewish calendar, this day began on sunset on Saturday night. So when does Sunday start? Well, it actually starts what we would call Saturday evening at sunset. That's when Sunday would have started. So that means that Christ had been in the grave Friday before sunset, all day Saturday, and now part of the day on Sunday, right? Because Sunday starts Saturday evening, and here we pick up the story after sunrise. Let's continue. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Now, it's clear that these ladies had not fully prepared for this task. They didn't think about rolling the stone away until they were walking to the grave and think, oh, yeah, we should have thought about that. And then let's continue in verse 4. And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. They were surprised to see the stone removed. And Mark reminds us, as Mark will do, the stone was very large. He just tags that on. By the way, I want you to pay attention. This stone was very large. This is very important. It was shocking to them that the stone had been rolled away. Verse 5, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. Now, this young man was, in fact, an angel. As the other gospel writers are going to make clear, he had a dazzling white robe. Well, why doesn't he look like an angel? Well, let me just remind you for a second. We wouldn't know what an angel looked like if we saw one, right? You think about these beautiful paintings of these chubby little babies with wings. That's not what an angel looks like. You would be pretty terrified. Now, angels do have the form of men to a degree, and that's why we have here the description of the fact that he was sort of a man or a man angel, and they saw this angel. Now, Mark only mentions the angel who speaks, but there were actually two angels there, and we see that as we look at the other gospel accounts, some of them are going to tell us how many angels there are. Mark's not interested in telling us how many angels that they are. And it's actually a very wonderful thing here, that as you look at the different gospel accounts, the different gospel accounts of the resurrection, or even just the miracles in Jesus' ministry, that you're not going to get any conflicting testimony. You're not going to get any conflicting testimony, but you're going to get different testimony. Not everybody's going to tell you how many angels there are, right? And this is actually a wonderful thing if you think about it from the perspective of a court case. If you were witnessing a court case and there was 10 witnesses who all took the stand and everything they said was exactly the exact same thing. Everyone said all the same details. Everyone had the exact same perspective. What would you assume? You would assume collusion. You would assume that they got together and they cooked the books. Let's just make sure we get our story straight, you'd think. But here we have the wonder and beauty of the different gospels that we have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We actually find the eyewitness testimony of the resurrection, not just in the gospels, but also in the letters in the New Testament. And you see that you have different perspectives giving different details, none of them conflicting. And this is further evidence for us, for our souls, that the eyewitnesses, those who were there, were sure that Jesus rose. They knew he rose because they saw it. And they were alarmed. This is actually one of the main details of the story. We see that idea of alarm and fear and shock is something that grips them. And now you see this just about every single time in Scripture, well, every time actually in Scripture, that you see a person who's confronted by an angel. Every single time you see this, those people are terrified. Now, an angel is a messenger of God, a messenger who spends his time in the presence of God. They reflect God's glory. They represent God. And so when a person encounters an angel in Scripture, what you see is that they feel the same fear that they would if they were in the presence of God, because those elements, those qualities of God, his holiness, his purity, his power is all sort of reflected by those angels. And being in the glory, the presence of the glory of God, it exposes our sin. This is very important that these ladies felt afraid as they met this angel. Verse 6, let's continue. And he said to them, the angel, "Do not be alarmed." Now, what could be more sweet? What could be a greater gift than to receive a message from God that you should not be alarmed? Let me assure you that when you stand in the presence of God, you might not be a Christian, you might not even be someone who claims to believe in God, and you might think, that's not a problem for me. Let me assure you that if you stood in God's presence, and you will one day, you will be terrified. There will be no bravery, no silliness in saying, "I wouldn't be afraid, I could handle that." You will be terrified. And the sweetest gift, the most amazing thing that your soul will long for in that moment is to receive a message from God saying, "Do not be alarmed." Now, other people might give you that message. "Oh, you shouldn't be afraid." It doesn't mean anything unless it's from God himself. He continues, "You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Now note that the angel points to evidence that the Lord Jesus was raised. "The tomb is empty. I will show you. And not only that, you will soon meet the Lord Jesus." He points this out, but his focus is on the fact that the empty tomb is a reality. Let's continue, verse 7. "But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, they were still afraid of hearing from this angel. They ran, and it's not like they started proclaiming it in the streets. Mark says they didn't say anything to anyone. Now, he's of course not saying they didn't tell the disciples, because they clearly did tell the disciples. But he's saying that it wasn't like as soon as they left the tomb, they're like skipping and dancing and telling everybody about the resurrection. They did not start proclaiming it in the streets. Those they met on the way to the disciples, they did not tell. They didn't tell anyone as they ran. They waited until they spoke to the disciples, because they were still gripped with fear and astonishment. Now, perhaps they were afraid of the Jewish leaders or of the Roman leaders, or maybe they were just still so shocked that they could not figure out what to do with their emotions. Certainly, there was an element of joy, which the other gospel writers are going to tell us. They began to believe that it could be true that the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead. I want us to see, first of all, that the resurrection, our first point is this, the resurrection is shocking. The resurrection is shocking. Firstly, it was shocking because it was unexpected. These ladies were making plans to anoint the corpse. They were not making plans to go talk with Jesus. They expected that the stone would still be there. It was unexpected. It was unexpected even for the people who would have considered it to be good news. Even though Jesus had prophesied that it would happen, it was unexpected. Now, why was it unexpected? Well, the reason that it was unexpected, that Jesus' resurrection was unexpected, is that resurrections don't happen. That's why. You would be hearing this and you'd be like, yeah, resurrections don't happen. These women knew that resurrections didn't happen. That's why, even though they were told over and over and over again by Jesus and even by the Old Testament, it was still something that they didn't expect to happen. Now, this is very similar to the virgin birth. Why was the virgin birth, Mary giving birth to Jesus while being a virgin, why was that shocking? Well, we know why it's shocking. Because virgins don't give birth, which is why when it happened in the case of Jesus' birth, it was shocking. It was remarkable. Now, if someone rejects the gospel because their own experience shows that people do not rise from the dead, well, of course they don't. It would be foolish to convince them, no, it's actually possible, you know, for someone to rise from the dead. No, that's actually not the point. The point is, you're right. Resurrections don't happen. People do not rise from the dead. That is the whole point. People, it's not just modern people who know that. It is people in the time of Jesus who knew that. Which is why his disciples, the people who loved him dearly, they didn't expect it to happen, and it wasn't really believable for them when it did, in fact, happen. Our experience is that death is permanent and that life is not. Everyone we've ever known and ever will know has not lived forever. Everyone who we have known who has truly died has remained dead. You can't give me any exceptions. And that is the human experience. This was the same for these women who were walking to the grave of Jesus that Sunday morning, Easter morning. Now, there were exceptions for them, though. They would have known Lazarus. Lazarus was raised from the dead, and perhaps they would have known about the daughter of Jairus. But these exceptions were also tied to the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus was the one who raised them from the dead. He showed that he had the power over death, but even after he had done that, his resurrection was still shocking because resurrections don't happen. It was shocking because it was unexpected, but it was also shocking because of fear. The resurrection itself is actually shocking in a fearful way because it is a display of divine power at the hand of God. If you saw someone raise someone from the dead, you would be terrified. Now, you will remember the story of Jesus and his disciples as they were on the boat and they were gripped by a huge storm, a storm that threatened to take their lives. Hardened fishermen who were terrified of a storm because they thought this is the storm that is going to do them in. They are going to die. And remember what happens, that Jesus rises and he speaks to the wind and the waves and he commands the sea to stop. And then the sea stops, the wind stops, all is calm. And you would expect these disciples then to be not terrified anymore, except that's not what the story tells us. What does it happen? What do we hear about these disciples after Jesus calms the storm? They are more terrified than they were of the storm because they saw someone who had the power over creation. And this is another reason why those ladies were terrified. They were shocked because they were witnessing someone who had the power over death. Now, all humanity is gripped with a fear of death, which fear is dealt with in many ways, most of which is foolish. Some just telling themselves, oh, it'll be okay. Or just distracting ourselves by paying such attention to youth and entertainment and all these sorts of things. Maybe some people just tell themselves a false version of what will happen when they die. Oh, no, we'll just cease to exist. Oh, everything will be rainbows and butterflies. But as humans, we have a certain fear of death that is built into us. And yet, to behold someone with the power over death, that fear would be even greater. What is more fearful than death itself is the knowledge that after we die, we will stand face to face with the one who has power over death. The Lord God Almighty, who is perfect and pure in all his ways, and we will meet this judge, the man who has power over the grave, who has the keys to hell. In Revelation 1, verse 18, it says this, I died, this is Jesus, I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades, or of hell, or of the grave. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus was shocking, even to those who loved him, even those who wanted it to happen. Now, dear friends, we have the fear of death that is around us. You have felt it in various ways in yourself, and you've seen it in others. In fact, just about every other fear is essentially a fear of death in a different form. And the only thing that will be able to cast out that fear is the fear of the Lord. This is why we're told in the wisdom literature that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All of these things that we can be afraid of are things which the Lord God has power over. And if we're not suppressing the truth, these things are to train us to fear him, so that we would long for the words of God himself to say, do not be alarmed. And isn't it wonderful that those are the words that these ladies hear after first learning of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus? And our second point is this, the resurrection of the body is good news for sinners. The resurrection of the body is good news for sinners. So we've looked at all this talk about fear and that these ladies hear these words from the angel, from God, do not be alarmed. This is the angel's message from God to these women who sought to honor Christ because they trusted in him and they loved him. But it is not God's message to all people. The angel does not believe that no people should be alarmed. He doesn't believe that there is no cause for fear. He believes that there is great cause to fear. Yet, still, some people will receive this message. Do not be alarmed. They will receive good news. And I want you to notice why the angel is able to say this. Why is it that the angel is able to say, do not be alarmed to these women? And he points again to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the reason, this is the grounds for why he could say, do not be alarmed. He says, you seek Jesus, he is risen. And again, the message is not that there's no reason to fear. The message is not that there was never a problem. The message of why they should not be alarmed, not be afraid, is because of the resurrection of the body of Jesus. And he points to the place where Jesus' body had been laid. The place, by the way, which these very same women saw him be laid in 3 days earlier. And remember, and let's point out here, that it wasn't simply, the good news was not simply that Jesus' soul was risen. Oh, look at his body, but don't worry, his soul is with the Lord in heaven. No, not simply that his soul went to heaven when he died. No, it was that his body had been raised, his physical body. Which body could be seen and which could have been touched. His body had been raised from the dead. And the reason for them to not be alarmed It is good news for those who would fear death. Good news for sinners. Only sinners need to fear death. Because after death comes judgment for our sin. And this is ultimately the reason why people fear death and why that's built into us. All therefore ought to fear death because all are sinners. And why is it good news that Jesus rose? He died for sinners. So his resurrection is good news for sinners. And this is highlighted by a peculiar mention of Peter in verse 7. Did you notice that? Go tell my disciples and Peter. Why would he have said that? Why did this angel add that phrase and Peter? Why did God tell him to make sure he mentioned the disciples and Peter by name? Well, this is because though all the disciples abandoned Jesus at his death, Peter did so in the most obvious way. Peter three times denied that he knew Jesus. He was asked, and he very clearly said, I do not know the man. In fact, he even swore he did not know Jesus. And this is a deadly sin. This is a gross sin. And yet the message through this angel from Christ himself is to give this good news to the disciples, and specifically Peter, that Christ had risen and will once again be with his disciples. Now, all the disciples were sinners. All had sinned and had a good reason to fear death, to fear standing before God in judgment. All guilty, all bound for hell. And yet good news was given to them. And the one who would have been most aware of his sin was Peter. And so we can say, and Peter, and Derek, and fill in your name if you are a Christian. Dear Christian, you have sinned. And your sin puts you in a position which is worthy of hell. God judging you for your sin would mean that you should need to fear death because you will stand before a holy God as a sinner. And you may not feel the weight of your sin, but Christ's word assures you that it is worthy of damnation. And you also need to hear, and me. But it may also be the case, dear Christian, that you may feel the great weight of your sin right now. It may be that you have a certain sin in mind, or you may just feel a general unworthiness. And this may cause you to fear death, terrified of life ending and standing before God's throne. Dear Christian, your comfort is not that you have not sinned. Your comfort is not that your sin is not that great. Your comfort is not that God doesn't punish sin. Your comfort is that Christ died for your sin and rose from the dead, even you. So face that fear. Don't hide from it. Don't run from it. Face it headlong. And face it with the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I am a sinner who should have feared death, but Christ died for my sin, and he rose from the dead, and he said, come. Not my idea, it was his idea. He said he died for sinners who believed in him. He rose from the dead. It was his idea that I would come, that all sinners should come to him, and so I will trust in him. He said his death is for me, for my sin, to reconcile me to God, for salvation from my sin. Now, often believers will go through great suffering. Now, perhaps that is physical or health. And very often suffering with health and sickness, it brings believers face to face with mortality. And maybe when we're healthy, we don't even think about death. It's not that we don't think we're going to die. We just don't think about it. But having to deal with health and sickness and disease makes us very well aware of our mortality, the weakness of the human body, the reminder that we may not want, but the reminder that one day that we will die. And dear Christian, it's good that we don't love death. But immediately, immediately comfort yourself with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead after dying for your sins. Now, we're talking here about the resurrection of Christ's body. Here the focus, Mark's focus, is not on seeing Christ's body raised. That is going to come elsewhere. Here the focus is on the absence of the dead body of Christ. It's not simply, oh yeah, you're going to see Jesus risen, you're going to see him in a lovely body, and also his dead body is still there. Jesus got a replacement body. That is not what is going on here, and this is why God would have Mark focus on the absence of Jesus' dead body in the grave. Again, he's going to focus on the sightings of and the touching of Jesus' new body. But here he focuses on the fact that Jesus is not getting a replacement body while leaving his body in the grave. The body that Christ was walking in that day was the same one that he was placed in the grave 3 days earlier. And his raised body is the guarantee of our justification. Now, what does justification mean? Justification means that God would see you as righteous, that God would declare you righteous, that when you stand before him in judgment, the books are opened, that the verdict will be, this man is righteous, this woman is righteous. And you might say, well, how is that possible? The Lord knows my sin. Yes, this is what justification means, that Christ is our justification. Romans 4 verse 24 says this, it will be counted to us, who believe in him who was raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses. He was delivered up, he was crucified, he was killed for our sins and raised for our justification. Dear Christian, let us be very clear. If Jesus's body remained in the grave, we should not believe that he died for our sin, because he was then a liar. Proof that his death was a fulfillment of the prophecies, a death which paid for sins, was his resurrection from the dead, which was also prophesied. If the grave could hold Christ, it was proof that he too was a sinner. Acts 2 verse 24 says this, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it, not possible for him to be held by death. If Christ's body remained in the grave, it would have been proof that Christ was a sinner just like you and me. Oh, maybe he was a great teacher, a great example, fantastic. But if his body stayed in the grave, that means he was a sinner just like you and me. And so that even if we would exchange records with Christ, that he gets our sin and we get his record, that means that we too would also go to hell if we bore Christ's record. But the promise of God, sealed by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that all who repent and believe in him, who trust in him, will be clothed with his righteousness, will be clothed with his record, and his resurrection is proof that his righteousness is perfect and pure and holy and spotless. So the Lord Jesus' resurrection is God's guarantee that you, if you repent and believe in Christ, that when you stand before God wearing Christ's righteousness, in Christ's righteousness, Christ's righteousness counted to you, that you will hear, do not be alarmed. You are righteous. I count Christ's righteousness to you, and so enter into my kingdom. Not only that, Jesus' raised body is the guarantee of our raised bodies. Last week, our attention was drawn to the wonderful hope and the truth that the souls of Christians, when our bodies are laid in the grave, our souls will immediately be with the Lord in heaven. Our souls will immediately be with the Lord in heaven while our bodies lay in the grave. Now, dear Christian, as wonderful and as good as that is, it's not our greatest hope. Because as long as our bodies remain in the grave, there is the appearance of a triumph of sin and a triumph of death. And our enemies might gloat, Now, we were created by God to be truly human, body and soul, to glorify God and enjoy him with our bodies and our souls. And Christ Jesus died for a full redemption, not only the redemption of our souls, but also of the body. Scripture talks about Christ as the first fruits of Christians. He is the preview of the destiny of all who belong to him by faith. And so the resurrection of Christ's body guarantees the resurrection of the bodies of Christians. Now, we were designed to enjoy physical pleasures, to receive them with thanksgiving to God and use them for his glory, to delight in things for the glory of God. And so our goal is not simply to care nothing for the body and only for the soul, that we don't enjoy things other than spiritual things. No, our hope is in a new body, not merely a replacement body, but a raised body. The old one raised, redeemed, saved, transformed, and so to be restored to our bodies eternally in the presence of God. Dear Christian, this is not your last shot at living on this earth in a body. So we can be content. If we are convinced that this is our last shot on this earth in a body, we might sin in order to extend that life. We might sin in order to get as much pleasure as we can because this is our last shot at it. Or we might despair of losing out, not having a long life, or perhaps of living with disease or in pain or in poverty. And disease is surely a reminder of this, that our hope is not in this life, but that as long as we live, we remain thankful for our bodies and we use them to glorify and enjoy God, to use these bodies of death to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that our mortal bodies will one day be set down and that we will again glorify God, but this time in immortal physical bodies. The resurrection of the body is God's commitment that he cares not only about spiritual things, but also that Christ came to redeem creation. He came to redeem the physical, which means that we follow him by caring about those things as well, not by worshiping them and not by hoping in them. And though we may grieve sickness and suffering that we experience in this body, and though we care about those things for others as well, our hope is that even this realm will be restored and made new. We will one day return to this world, purified and cleansed and remade. One day to live forever in a physical world in which only righteousness dwells. Can you imagine walking and eating and singing and making things in a world without sickness and death and also without any sin? Can you imagine what that'll be like? Imagine having a body which you will not have any competing desires with the glory of God. It's not that you won't have any other desires or pleasures, but those things won't compete, but will be complementary desires which cause us to delight in God and his glory. There's a word of warning here embedded in this passage. The resurrection of the body is bad news for the unredeemed, because there will be a resurrection of the body for the unredeemed as well. To be raised, to have your body raised to face judgment in your body, and to be cast in hell, body and soul, physical and soul punishment, terror and suffering. It is not that you will simply cease to exist, non-Christian, or only be suffering in your soul. The resurrection of Christ remains shocking, disturbing, fearful, with no comfort for those who will not repent of sin and trust in Jesus to be reconciled to God. So, dear unbeliever, flee to Christ immediately. The last point is this. The first day of the week is the day of our rest. Our attention is drawn repeatedly to the day on which this happened. It is the day after the Sabbath, the first day of the week. If we continue on, we'll see that highlighted as well. And the New Testament, so the scriptures that were delivered after the ministry of Christ, they bear witness to the fact that the day of worship for the church was moved from the last day of the week to the first day of the week. Now, the people of God before Christ, they worked in anticipation of a future rest. But after Christ, we work 6 days out of rest. We begin with rest, and then we work out of that. Just like Old Testament believers trusted in a sacrifice for sin that would one day occur, New Testament believers trust in a sacrifice for sin that's already occurred. So we work, we labor out of the finished work of Christ. And in Scripture, the first day of the week is now transformed and called the Lord's Day, Sunday. Now the Sabbath in the Old Testament marked the completion of the work to create the world. But the Lord's Day, Sunday, first day of the week, marks the completion of the work of redemption, the work of salvation, and the beginning of a new creation. Christ is the firstborn of the new creation. Dear Christian, this means that the law of God has now been fulfilled. It's now been satisfied, and not by us, but by Christ, our substitute. Christ fulfilled, he completed, he satisfied the law's demands. The work needed to be done to save us is done by someone else. And so we gather week after week to rest. To rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. That the burden to be saved is not on us, but it was done by the Lord Jesus Christ. We also look forward to an eternal rest, a rest which we will experience with our bodies. We enjoy the completion of the work done by the Lord Jesus, and we are called to gather the first day of every week. Not just occasionally, but weekly. Not on a random day, but on the Lord's Day, the first day, to celebrate the rest and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we gather in bodies that are marked with death, sickness, suffering, knowing that one day we will be gathered in raised and glorified bodies. Dear Christian, this is our attention is drawn to this. Drawn to the Lord's Day, drawn to the first day of the week, drawn to resurrection, because the Lord knows that we will need to be diligent or we will wander away from rest. In Hebrews 4, we're told that we should strive to enter that rest. That doesn't mean we work to enter salvation, but it means that we need to be diligent, to be reminding ourselves, to be gathering with the Lord's people, to be gathering on the Lord's Day, to remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is our rest. And it will take effort to cling to the gospel, particularly when our bodies are tempted to rest in and hope in this world. And also when our bodies make us feel like there will be no rest to look forward to. And so we gather on Resurrection Day every single week so that we can be taught, yes, to fear, but also to have our fears relieved. To look at the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we will honor him in our bodies. Because we were bought with a price. Knowing that the Lord Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. Dear church, let us remember the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus for our sins and for our eternal life. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you that Christ died for our sins and that he was raised from the dead. We are thankful that though we have in ourselves great reason to fear death, and actually even great reason to fear the resurrection, that in Christ we do not have need of fear, that it is good news for those who trust in him. And Lord, I pray that you would renew our hope in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we too will be with him one day. For those here who have not fled to Christ, who've not fled from sin to Christ, Lord, I pray that you would expose that fear in them so that they would run to him. And Lord, I pray that we would be found waiting for you, proclaiming the death and resurrection of Jesus until he returns. That we would walk in newness of life, knowing that there will be a redemption, not just of souls, but of the world, of our bodies. And Lord, I pray that we would be comforted by this hope. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand together?